ask you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the first letter of Paul to Pastor Timothy. Where he instructs Timothy on how himself to be a faithful servant and how to preach and teach those that were under his care as a pastor in the city of Ephesus. There's words on how to deal with riches and how to be content. It was very necessary in such a city that was rolling in money, had a great abundance. And many in this church, we find out, like in verse 17, were rich as well. And so we have and need much instruction as well in a time of abundance to know how to deal with money and possessions. Let's begin reading at verse 6 through to verse 19. 1 Timothy 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. With our reading there of God's holy word. Oh, beloved people of God, in our financial planning, financial wisdom seminar yesterday, in trying to talk about a biblical view of wealth and possessions, investments, stewardship, tithing, we were very careful to defend at the outset that wealth itself is a gift from God, and it's not something to be despised. There's kind of a flip side to contentment, where sometimes we can have a kind of a snobbery and almost be glad to have less, somehow better than those who are rich. But creation itself speaks of a story of great wealth, where God gives to Adam and Eve and to all mankind incredible wealth, the wealth of this world and the resources of this world. We have many examples in the scriptures of people whom God made wealthy and blessed with great riches, Abraham and Job and Solomon. And there are those here in this church in Ephesus that Timothy preaches to who are rich. And there's nothing wrong with those riches. In fact, he encourages them to use those riches in the service of the kingdom. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. And the more that you have, the more you're able to give away. Because of our sinful natures, though, there's also many warnings in the scriptures about the snare of wealth, the snare of not money itself, but the love of money as a root of all kinds of evil. This blessing from God, because of our sinful hearts, can be quite vulnerable. Those who desire to be rich, he writes in verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare. Those who live for becoming rich, or those who are already have an abundance, wanting always to have more, that's to be found caught in a snare, a trap that many around us have fallen into, and the church has not been invincible and not been unaffected by this. And Paul doesn't just stop at calling it a temptation and a snare, but actually goes much deeper in showing that there is great moral destruction that happens when we love money and pursue money. And it happens all the time. The hearts in loving money and the joys of this world. And it doesn't just end with that love for money, but it ends with the destruction of our very souls. The heart strays from Christ, loses its way, and becomes vulnerable to other temptations. It becomes discontent with God himself, with faith in Jesus Christ, and becomes open to all kinds of moral attacks and moral failures. Immoral cravings. Because of this, many have wandered, strayed from the faith, he writes in verse 10. There are deep consequences with putting money and possessions over the kingdom of Christ and over love and contentment with Christ himself. Jesus says it a different way in his ministry. You cannot serve two masters, God and money. If you love the one, you will hate the other. He's writing not to those who are rich, but to those who want to be rich and become more rich, who make that their goal and purpose for life. John Stott, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, said it's not talking about poverty against wealth, but contentment as compared to covetousness. Perhaps we might simplify the problem in a way that we can really understand and sympathize with. The deceitfulness of riches finds its way into our hearts so often in the if-onlys of life. Apply to money, possessions, circumstances, careers, houses, spouses, the danger of, if only things were a little better, I would be satisfied. I would be content. One time I was flying back home again, back west, and the flight that I was on was overbooked. And there was talk of putting me on a better flight, actually, and they would then fly me first class. And I've never flown first class. And, you know, my heart just kind of took off. Right away at the thoughts that I could fly first class and sit in those comfortable seats that you always have to pass by on the way back to the chattel car. And the attention, the food, the drinks they would bring you, and perhaps most of all the suckers back in coach, the bigger bathroom. And how vulnerable we are to greed, that if only I had something a little better, a little step up from what I'm used to, I will be content. Actually, there are kind of two problems. Either we rock along in our life, enjoying the circumstances that we have, and as long as we have them, we're content. If they're taken away, look out. Or we think that if only our circumstances were a little better, then we would find contentment. That if only idol is one that we bow down to all the time, and it's destructive. To the point where Paul has seen people in the church not just straying from the faith in their greediness, but some who have been drowned in destruction and perdition, eternal destruction. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul puts it very, very strongly. Lest we be found wanting material growth over spiritual growth, the growth of our finances rather than the growth of our faith. As we talked about yesterday, if we think that we are safe from that snare in today's culture, we're fooling ourselves. Now, the Bible is so very helpful here that though wealth is a blessing, yesterday we looked at the fact that though wealth is a blessing to be enjoyed, a blessing to be welcomed, a blessing to thank God for, no matter what level of wealth he has given to you. And you know, the lowest amount of wealth that we have in this country is far above what most people enjoy around the globe. That there are blessings that are better than wealth. There are blessings that are more worthy of our pursuit than wealth, that we should care about more. Proverbs talks about a lot of those, about the treasures found in a wise heart, in wisdom, in following Lady Wisdom and seeking her, pursuing her, like treasure, lasting treasure. The great blessing of righteousness being much more important, much better than wealth. And a cheerful, generous heart as being something that the Lord loves. And perhaps it could all be summarized here in this one blessing that Paul calls attention to here in Timothy, and that is the blessing of contentment. The blessing of contentment. He'll say it in a different place in Philippians 4, where he speaks of his own experience in verses 11 through and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, that's to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The desperate joy of finding something that transcends circumstances. Finally being able to get over our heart being directed by our circumstances and by what we have. And learning to live faithfully in wherever we are. I want to just look at the time that we have left here this evening at three reasons, at least, from this text to be content. Three reasons to be content. The first one is found in verse 7, and that is the fact that we cannot take anything that we have in this world with us into the next. This is what I call the theme in the bulletin, naked in. Naked outs. All of our belongings must be checked at the graveside. There's no carry-on baggage on that trip to the next life. And, you know, that's from Job, right, where everything is taken from him. And he remembers, in terms of his entrance into this world, naked I came, and now everything's been taken, and naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We all die penniless in terms of what we hold on to for the next life. A story was told of the millionaire, multimillionaire who died, and everyone wanted to know, you know, what he had left, who was in his will, how much he had left them. And someone asked, you know, how much did he leave behind? Couldn't bear, he had to know, how much did he leave behind? And the minister responded, all of it. He left it all behind. So it is for everyone. We come naked from our mother's womb and finally we're returned to the dust. Naked, really. We go back to it at the end. And what a gift. A spiritual gift, a gift from God, a gift worked in us by His Holy Spirit. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Pray for it. Seek God for it. Be so glad with what God has given to you that you're not always looking for what you might get. Another reason to be content, verse 8, is that the kingdom of God is worth much more than just possessions. Verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, we might say that's hard to imagine being content with just food and clothing. That doesn't seem like too much, but that's just the problem. We are not living so often for what matters. So if we try to imagine that our luxuries and the things that we really enjoy in this life, if those things were taken away, what would we be left with? For the Christian, nothing will be changed in terms of what you most care about, what you should most care about. Where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. The heart is the core of a person. What the heart is set upon first of all, our core desire, our core purpose. I said it this way yesterday at the financial seminar. If everything was taken away from you, but you still had that heart's desire, all would be well. Or if you had everything except that one heart's desire, all would be lost. If that's Christ, then that can never be taken away. And everything else can be taken away then. And you just have food and clothing, but still we'll be content because we have Christ. There's a great sickness for always wanting more and more. The same commentator said it this way, possessions as the traveling luggage of time and not the stuff of eternity. Possessions, money, as the traveling luggage of time and not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible then, he writes, to travel light. Contentment is knowing that if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. Knowing Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, godliness with contentment is great gain. I was thinking about this in connection with marriage. Contentment with Christ and bringing that into the marriage. It's hard enough for two sinners to come together, even in a Christian marriage. Those of you that have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just have one sinner struggling with contentment and satisfaction in Christ. But then you put two people together who both have struggles with contentment, who both have these problems with these if only things were a little different. If only my spouse was a little bit better or a little bit more loving, a little bit better abilities. You put those two together, competing desires, competing discontentments, limited resources, just a mashup of wants and desires and demands and discontentments. How important it is for two sinners brought together in marriage to be of one mind when it comes to stewardship and contentments. Having a plan for how you're gonna spend and save and invest and tithe with a view to serving the kingdom of Christ. It's not a coincidence that a big chunk of marriage problems that come into the counseling room have to do with money issues, because you got two sinners together, so often discontent and struggling with the idol of money. Finally, the third reason for to be content is simply that knowing Christ is best of all. And I think about Christ's contentment in the will of his Father. Christ's contentment in the stuff of life. Because he said at one point, you know, the foxes even have a home, but the Son of Man has no place to call home. And he went from day to day. No possessions that we know about. No permanent place to lay his head. He left that behind. He left the carpentry shop behind. He left that sense of security behind. We might say that all he had was his clothes on his back. And finally, in his godliness with contentment and the riches of his Father's will, he even gave up his clothes finally. And they were ripped from his back and the soldiers cast lots over his very clothes. And like every believer, he is naked in and naked out. Content and joyful in doing his Father's will. Living not for the stuff of the world, but bearing with and succeeding over that temptation in every step of his life. And dying for our lust for more and our discontentment as he joyfully fulfilled his Father's will. And so that's the calling of the believer now, to be satisfied finally with Christ, seeking Christ, wanting to know Christ more. If that determination, if that thirst, if that hunger were more in the uppermost of our mind than our passions, how much that will replace our desire for riches from falling into that snare. May the Lord give us such contentment and a childlike trust in him for everything that we need, that we might not in this present age be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let us do good, that we may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And the greatest investment of all, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus knew from his own experience the great temptation of finding contentment in riches, finding contentment in the next best thing, finding contentment in more, and never finally being satisfied. He knew that temptation. He experienced it. And he saw people all around him experiencing it and their lives ruined because of it. Like the rich young ruler who felt so religious and yet left Jesus, moved away from Jesus, was invited to be Jesus' disciple, but left. Sorrowful because he had great possessions. That is, his heart was focused on those possessions. And his assurance, the meaning and purpose of his life was tied up in those things. The Lord, deliver us from that. Deliver us from the snare and from some of the consequences of giving into that snare. And Lord, it doesn't matter how much we have. We can be easily discontent. Truly, Lord, help us to treasure Christ. Help us to treasure his life and his death. And Lord, help us to be true disciples of Christ. Help us to see ourselves very clearly this week, whatever we have, in whatever circumstances, whatever our resources, whatever minds you've given to us, whatever hearts you've given to us, and abilities and strengths, that we might extend those in doing good works, that we might be rich in good works done by your power, by your blessing, and for your glory. Make us, Lord, into stewards of everything you have given to us, and therefore make us cheerful givers, generous sharers, and may we be found good and faithful servants on the day that you return and bring the wealth of your inheritance and welcome us into that inheritance for all eternity. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.